Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel of Holland.
Reading from the words of the song, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, written by William Williams, a convert of George Whitefield, the time of the Great Awakening. Guide me, O Thou Great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but Thou art mighty. Hold me with Thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more. Reading from Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith is saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus, Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Let's give thanks for these words, giving thanks to God, and also praying that we will have understanding of them, and they will actually be the experience of each one of us coming to that place, having our mouth stopped, so we will listen, knowing we are guilty before God, so we will know the need of a Redeemer, a Savior, a pardon, the forgiveness of sins. Our Father, we come to Thee through Christ Jesus. We come through Him who is the Mediator, the Redeemer, the Way, the Truth, the Life, who is a Prophet, Priest, and King. All these things, Father, plus many more, He being the Creator of the world with Thyself, He being the Lawgiver with Thyself also, He being the Redeemer, Thy Redeemer, whom Thou hast given in Thy love. And we pray in His name that we may be taught, Father, by Thee. Christ has told us that those that are taught by Thee will come to Him. And we know that when we come to Him, we can come back to Thee through Him for all these blessings described here, and that He will become the propitiation for our sins, having paid for it on the cross, and being applied by faith, even the faith in Christ, but also the faith of Christ, who is the author and finisher of every one that has true faith. Help us to see all these things as they are in Scripture. Help us to see them more and more for Thy glory. Help us to see them more and more also so that the church might be made one in all the truth, that it might be made one first in believing and then be made one in doing, that the church might believe rightly and then become again a salt and a light in our nation and in every other nation as well. We confess, Father, that we have become a salt that hath lost its savor, and that we are only worthy of being trodden on the foot of men, which is happening in our country, that others are having the jurisdiction, the leadership, bring our country down, bring our country into darkness, bring our country further and further from Thee as being murderers and adulterers and all the immorality that is there and all the sin of pride and the enmity that is rising, the hatred. Help us, Father, to see these things before it is forever too late. And we can only have Thy judgment. We pray that there might be an awakening. We pray that Thou wilt call the church that is still here and make it come to mourning, as the Corinthians did, over our sins, over our laxness, over whatever is needed. And then, Father, that we might have such repentance as David could say, "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And he could also then say, "Then will I teach transgressors Thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto Thee." We pray that we might come to that place with Him, and that Thou wilt soon use the church to teach, that Thou wilt also add to the church, and especially call more laborers. We pray, Father, for these spiritual blessings first. We also pray and give thanks for the temporal blessings that we have. We thank, Father, Thee for so many that we have, and pray for those in need that are in hunger, homeless, war-torn lands, the persecuted. We pray, Father, for the sick, the injured. We pray that Thou would give the healing and the blessing. We pray for broken homes, that they might be healed also, and the children in those homes, that Thou would guide them. We pray for the needs in the schools, and again, our government. We pray especially for our president, that Thou would lead him and protect him from evil forces that are there, all through Christ, in whose name we give thanks. Amen. As we look again at this, we might say that here we have what Christ said in the beginning of His ministry, when He stated, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And as we can read in the beginning of the Gospels, and here is a picture of repentance, that every mouth may be stopped. Stopped. As we spoke of it In our last message, stopped and become guilty before God, as the next part of the statement states. All the world, everyone in it, we have together sinned. As we read earlier in this chapter, when Paul asked the question, are we better than they? In no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. I think sometimes we are quite double-minded. We say we're sinners before God, but we still think ourselves much better than others. And then we really don't know our sin, particularly not as Paul did, when he could say he was the chief of sinners, when he could say there was no good thing in my flesh. He knew it rightly, not only before God, but in relationship to others. Not only do we read that earlier in this chapter, but later, as we read today, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are different ways in which we think of sin, but I wonder if we think enough of coming short of the glory of God, coming short of giving Him that which is due His holy name, that which is due in love, in every other way as well, thankfulness, praise, joining with nature. The heavens declare the glory of God. Do we see it? Do we see it in creation? And I repeat, I know I mentioned it last week and before, but we need in the church to declare that God is the creator of the world. He has done it as He told us by the pen of Moses in Genesis 1, 2, and as we can read of it all through Scripture. And that not only do we think of it as God the Father, but God the Son as well. As we can read in the Gospel of John, that He was with God, He was God, and also that there was nothing made that was made without Him. He is with the Father, Creator, with the Father, Lawgiver, and He is the Father's Redeemer. As we can read in Isaiah, God and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Yes, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of many, is the Father's Redeemer, and He must become our Redeemer. Has He become your Redeemer? Has your mouth had to be stopped? All what we said was short of the glory of God. All what we thought. All what we did. And then, listen, and God will tell us. We are all guilty. Earlier we read, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. None that understandeth. And not only guilty by the law, but as the last part of verse 10 states, there is none that seeketh after God. We are guilty by the law. We don't love as the law commands. We don't obey both the negative and the positive. We are short. When God says, thou shalt not, we do it. And when the summary of the law is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, we come short. We don't do it. Nor our neighbor as ourself. Guilty. Guilty. What will happen to the guilty? What happens in the laws of the land? The guilty are punished. Sometimes there's plea bargaining. People will admit part of their guilt, and then the government compromises. But that will not take place with God. When we are guilty, and we are guilty, we are totally guilty. And to the point, stand before God in that way. As Paul says, all the world may become guilty before God. Naturally, we aren't there. Naturally, we don't believe it. Paul didn't either. He said, I had not known sin, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And then sin, he said, revived, and I died. No more hope. He tells us plainly the way of the unfolding of this in the way God teaches us, both by the Word and Spirit. Galatians chapter 3, he writes that the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law teaches us God's holiness, and God teaches us our sinfulness. So we are apart. We are like we read of Abraham in the next chapter. He believed on him that justified the ungodly. That was Abraham. And we might say that's the secret of Abraham that most people don't know. Many think Abraham was a good man. I'm like Abraham. We're Abraham's children. We're all in the covenant with him, both Jew and Gentile. But not so. Abraham had to begin with Christ. The Lord Jesus said, when he was here on earth, Abraham saw my day and was glad. God had said to Abraham, and one of the places, the wonderful places, the gospel is given, in thee, or in thy seed, shall all the families of the world be blessed. There were promises to Abraham's particular family in the way of circumcision, the promise of the land, the promise of giving them the word, the oracles of God. When Paul says in the early part of this third chapter, what advantage hath the Jew, what profit in circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. That went on for many, many years. They were given that in a particular way, other than the rest of the world. But later, Paul could say to them, and of them, see you cast it from you, lo, we go to the Gentiles. And this here letter is written both to Jews and Gentiles. When he says in the 9th verse, we have proved before both Jews and Gentiles, they are all under sin. In the 2nd chapter, he spoke particularly to the Jews. Verse 17, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest the law, and makest thy boast of God. And then farther in the chapter, verse 24, he says, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision profiteth if thou keep the law. Often, there are what we call covenant theologians that teach that circumcision is the way of the covenant of grace, or the covenant of grace has its beginning in God giving circumcision. But here we read, circumcision profiteth if thou keep the law. Paul sets circumcision with the law. The Jews were not saved because there were Abraham's seed in the flesh. And there are those that think that. All of them were. I read of some of the earlier reformers that date that. But Isaiah writes differently. Paul writes differently. We get to the 9th chapter. He said, though the number of Israel is as the sand of the sea for multitude, a remnant shall be saved. That was true in Abraham's family. Isaac was saved. Ishmael was called one of the flesh. He had other 6 sons with Keturah later. He sent them away, Abraham's grandsons. Esau and Jacob. One was saved, the other not. And we can go on and on in that way. There is much taken for granted that is not true. We must see rightly the straight and narrow way in all of history, and we must see it for ourselves. If we don't see it for ourselves, we may well miss this great need right here in repentance, that every mouth may be stopped, both yours and mine and everyone else. Preacher, professor, born in this way, that way, every way, this home, other homes, all the same. all the world become guilty before God. And true for all of us, the next words in verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. What does God tell us by the way and the understanding of the law? By the law is the knowledge of sin. As soon as we see the law rightly, and the God who gave that law in his holiness, we know we are sinners. I say it again. When we see that law rightly, we know we are sinners. If we see it in a lukewarm way, if we see it in comparison with others and not see it in the light of a holy God, a just God, a God that is jealous, see it under the wrath of God, all these things are there. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he says, children of wrath, even as others. As one pastor of the past stated, God chose his children out of Satan's family. That was the Ephesians. And all of us are like them. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And again, those words of Paul to the Colossians. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Then, or as it reads here, now, when we're guilty, when our mouth is stopped, when we have listened to God's holy law, and as it were, heard its thunderings, and said with the Israelites, let not God speak with us, lest we die. They feared. The fear of God was beginning. It came there. We began to read today and other times, verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the natural way of all of us. But I think one thing also that is best, and we don't have it here as much as some other places. Christ spoke of it himself when he said to Nicodemus that a man must be born again. Except he's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he told Nicodemus the gospel that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Why are we a perishing people? Because we broke God's law. But there's another reason. Right after that, the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus and to all of us, as is recorded in John chapter 3, men love darkness rather than light. What does that mean? For one thing, it means, Christ being the light of the world, that we love darkness. We rather stay away from him. Yes, Paul wrote that. In the 11th verse here in this third chapter, there is none that seeketh after God. If we don't seek after God, we aren't seeking after Christ either. And Christ made that plain to Nicodemus. And not only plain in those words, but even stronger words. Right after that, he said, every one that doeth evil, and that includes all of us, hateth the light. Not only do we love darkness rather than light, that could be in a lukewarm way, but hate the light. Actually, hating Christ. And the Lord Jesus brings out that same message just before he died, when he gave the promise of the Holy Spirit. He said the Spirit would come and reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. I think that's one thing we often come short of, not knowing that. We might say, yes, I'm guilty of the law. I don't love like I should. I don't obey like I should. But to say, I hate Christ. To say, I have not believed on Christ. Do we know that? Have we done that? Have we listened to God with our mouth stopped? I think there are many that know something of sin, and then they think they come to God, they come to Christ, and are saved, but are nothing more than probably the shallow realm, as Christ describes in the parable of the sower. I have here before me a song that was written probably some years ago, and don't see it in our present songbooks, but this is an old book. Listen to the words. I see the crowd in Pilate's hall. I mark their wrathful mien. The shouts of crucify appall, with blasphemy in between. And of that shouting multitude, I feel that I am one. And in that din of voices rude, I recognize my own. I see the scourges tear his back. I see the piercing crown of that crowd who smites and mock. I feel that I am one. Around you cross the throng I see, mocking the sufferer's groan. And yet my voice, it seems to be, as if I mock alone. 'Twas I that shed that sacred blood. I nailed him to the tree. I crucified the Christ of God. I joined the mockery. Yet not the less that blood avails to cleanse away my sin, and not the less that cross prevails to give me peace within. That's the unfolding of now we know that whatsoever thing the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Oh, have you stood there before God? And then, but now, the righteousness of God without the law was manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. What a different church we would have if we would know that as we should. What a different nation we'd have if we would know that. I was reading today how the church sadly led the way. The church was divided before the nation was divided with the Civil War, and we're there again today. Then it was often divided between North and South. Now it's even worse. We're not divided into two. We're splintered. All over the place. Every way it's splintered. This way, that way. For years there were the good homes and the broken homes. Now we have, yes, the broken homes, the good homes, and the wrong homes. Married, wrong ways. Husbands and wives, broken, but men and men. Women and women, if you are in that latter class. You're also called, with all the rest of us, to repent, to stand guilty before God. Have your sins washed away, be made new creatures in Christ. Now the righteousness without the law is manifest, made known by God Himself through His Word and by His Spirit. Oh, pray for it. And if you don't have it, ask for it.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, check out their website, www.calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship. Praise